Thank God for the truth of that song. Amen. That's exactly what Pastor, that was the promise he was talking about in John chapter number 10. Saved forever. Amen. Never going to perish. Thank God for that. Thank you, ladies, for that song. That was excellent. Amen. I hope I didn't miss it, to be honest with you. I was sitting there thinking, I ought to ask them to sing that again, but I just did it last week, and I don't want to I don't want to take too much liberty, but I tell you, I could have listened to that again. Amen. Sure, I'm glad I'm saved, and I'm saved forever. That's something to get excited about. Amen. It's wonderful to be a Christian.
Sure is.
Amen. It's wonderful to know that when this is all over, we're going to heaven.
Amen.
It's a promise that we can stand on.
That's right.
Eternity. Salvation. Wonderful thing. Amen. I'm going to go ahead and finish up tonight in Matthew chapter number 5. Not the Sermon on the Mount, but I am going to finish these messages on hearsay versus He say. And so, Lord willing, tonight, am I on? I'm on. Amen. Lord willing, tonight, we're going to finish up these statements of hearsay versus he say, and then we'll move on to chapter number 6. I think the theme of the Sermon on the Mount continues in chapter number 6, and we'll discuss that as we look into it in further messages. But this section of these statements that Jesus is making on hearsay versus he say will end here in chapter number 5. And so I want to look at this last statement here tonight. Pastor read it to you in verse number 43. It says, "Ye have heard," that's what you've heard, that's hearsay, "that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say," that's he say, right? Hearsay versus he say. And so I want to look at this last one tonight. I do believe that it's possible that this last hearsay versus he say statement is a continuation of the one that we looked at last week. And I believe as we look further into the message, you'll see what I mean by that. I believe it could be that it is a continuation of that one. But I also believe that it could be that this last one is kind of a summary or a final statement that Jesus is making. And we'll see that more as we look into it. So I just want to get right into the message tonight. I want to make some concluding thoughts at the end about all of these statements that have been made. And so I want to get right into it. First thing I want to do is let's look at the precept. We'll continue with the format that we've been using as we've looked through these statements. I want to look at the precept in verse number 43. This precept, like others that we have looked at, has a correct and a corrupt teaching. Every one of these statements that Jesus has made, these statements that people have heard, there is a correct interpretation, but then there is a corrupt interpretation. So I want to look at those. First, we'll look at the correct in this precept here. In verse number 43, "You have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor." That is correct. You can find that in the Old Testament. I won't have you turn there, but I wrote it down. Leviticus chapter 19, in verse number 18, the Bible says this, "Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people." That's where I believe that this could be a continuation of last week's message, where Jesus was talking about retaliation. He was talking about revenge. And these two are closely connected. But Leviticus 19:18 says, "Thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord." This part of their teaching was correct. It's interesting to me that the Lord used this precept to conclude these statements. It could be that he is summing up the second half of the moral law. Jesus started in these statements. The first one that he said, the first hearsay statement that he said was, "Thou shalt not kill." That is the sixth commandment, right? That's the sixth. That's the sixth of the Ten Commandments. And many believe that those beginning commandments are Godward, and the second half of those commandments are manward, right? Towards our neighbor. And Jesus starts in verse number, look at it, verse number, let's look at verse number 21. He says, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill." And so that is the sixth commandment. I believe that the argument could be made as you look through these hearsay, he say statements. I believe the argument could be made that Jesus covered every one of those last five commandments. Amen. You know them, right? Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, and go on and on. And I believe that you could find every one of those commandments in the teaching that Jesus, that we've looked at in these hearsay versus he say statements. He talked about being honest. He talked about being honorable, letting your yea be yea and your nay be nay, right? I think that would qualify as not stealing, right? Being an honorable person. Being just and being honest, and he talks about adultery, and he talks about murder, and he talks about divorce and coveting thy neighbor's wife. And so no doubt, I believe you could make the argument that here in this last statement, Jesus is summing up his entire statement here by using this great teaching of the Bible. I want you to do something. Turn to Matthew 22. We're not going to turn many places, but I think it's important that we see this tonight. I think most of you know this, but it's good to be reminded of. As I was studying, I was reminded of some things as I was preparing this message. Look at Matthew chapter number 22. Look at verse number 35. It says, "Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question." Imagine that, a lawyer asking a question, right? "Tempting him and saying, 'Master, which is the great commandment in the law?' Jesus said unto him, 'Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment.'" Now, I'm not saying that this is what Jesus is saying here, but many believe that this is the first part of the Ten Commandments, the moral law that God gave to Moses, to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, right? He said, "This is the first and great commandment." But look at what he says, verse 39. "And the second is like unto it, 'Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself.' On these two commandments," look at this statement that Jesus made, "hang all the law and the prophets." Does that not remind you, go back if you would to Matthew chapter number 5, does that not remind you of what Jesus is teaching here in Matthew chapter number 5? Remember in verse number 17, Jesus said, "Think not that I'm come to destroy the law or the prophets." He said, "I'm not come to destroy the law or the prophets," right? Verse number 17, he said, "but I'm not come to destroy, but to fulfill." And so Jesus says, the upon these two commandments, loving God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all of your being, loving God is the first commandment, and loving your neighbor as yourself, he said, is the second commandment. It's like unto that commandment, and upon these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. He said, that is the intent of the law and the prophets, is to love God and love your neighbor. And so this precept, no doubt, is a correct precept that Jesus is speaking of about loving your neighbor. And I think it's interesting that he is using this one as he closes out these statements. It's as if he's coming to a close and he's saying, all right, let's just get to the end. Let's just get to the as Pastor says, the crux of the message, right? Let's get to the intent of it all, right? Upon this statement right here, loving your neighbor is what I've been talking about. Right? And so he says that, and that is correct, but these people have corrupted it. Look at the rest of what they say here. He says, "You have heard it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor," but then it goes on to say, "and hate thine enemy." Now, I looked everywhere I could in the Old Testament. I mean, I've done some research. I try not to just take the word of man. Pastor talked about that this morning. It's the word of God that we're interested in. And I don't want to just take the word of some man or the word of some commentator or the word of some preacher that has preached through the Sermon on the Mount. And so I dug as deep as I could into some of those Old Testament laws and some of the statements that are made in the Old Testament. And I wanted to see, where did they get this from? This hating your neighbor. And the best that I can come up with, and I'm just telling you, this is what I came up with, okay? The best that I could come up with is that they had either added this by just inferring that's what Leviticus 19:18 teaches, right? If you're supposed to love your neighbor, then you're supposed to hate your enemy. Either they took that teaching of you love your neighbor, and therefore if you love your neighbor, then it's just inferred that you hate your enemy. There are some teachings that we would take that way. We just say, well, if it's this way, then it's obviously this way. So either that's where they got that teaching from, or it could be from some of the Old Testament, the laws, and he said the law and the prophets, or it could be from some of the dealings of God with the other nations. You read through your Old Testament, and you probably would think at first reading, God hates some of these people. You read through some of the Psalms. Some of you are on the reading schedule that I'm on. Pastor mentioned that this morning. I know some of our youth are on the same reading schedule that I'm on. And this past week, if you were on that reading schedule, I think it was Monday maybe or Tuesday, we read Psalm 90. Pastor Brandon mentioned it in his lesson Wednesday night to our teenagers. Go home and read Psalm 90. Say, where did they get hating your enemy from? It may have come from Psalm 90. There's some other psalms where, it is Psalm 90, isn't it? No? Psalm 106. You're going to make me turn there. I think it's Psalm 90. It might be Psalm 106. There's a bunch of psalms, okay, where, I mean, hey, he's praying. I'll tell you this, whatever psalm it is, James is looking up. The psalmist is saying, God, would you cut off their name from all the earth? God, would you curse them? God, would you deal with them? God, would you, I mean, he praised them. Is it Psalm 90? No. Oh, she's looking. Somebody's looking, James. It's not Psalm 90. Okay. No, disregard Psalm 90, okay? It's one of the psalms, right? There's many psalms where the psalmist is praying for justice, right? And maybe, possibly, that's where they got this teaching from. Now, none of you are listening to me. Y'all are looking for the psalm. Forget it, okay? I'll tell you next week. 109, we were both wrong, right? He said 106. I said 90. It's 109. Don't look at it now. Read it when you get home, right? Psalm 109, right? But either way, hey, listen to me. There's so many psalms and there's so many situations in the Old Testament that if you were to look at it, you might get the idea that God hates people, that God is against his enemies. But you got to understand, just justice does not equal hate. That's important to understand. See, I think sometimes we get the wrong definition of what love is. Justice does not equal hate. God is just, but God is love. And God in his love and God in his justice will deal with sinners. But it doesn't mean he doesn't love them. And so you got to understand that whether they got it from that or whether they got it from just it being inferred in Leviticus 19:18, I don't know, it doesn't matter. But they had corrupted the teaching of God. Because a study of the Old Testament makes it very clear that God loves people. I think you could even go back to what we talked about last week. And I don't want to get too deep in this because it really doesn't have anything to do with my message. But just in case your wheels are turning, you say, well, I can't reconcile the two. You remember last week when we talked about an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth? This was a judicial thing. It was something that God had given to the nation of Israel for justice. And it was to be done through the justice system, through the judges of Israel. And can I tell you, when God dealt with some of those nations, God was dealing with those nations as a whole. God was dealing with them kind of in a political situation or in a national situation. But as an individual, God loves man. And we've got to understand that. Just because God requires justice doesn't mean that God doesn't love. And so we see the precept that was correct, but we also see the precept that was corrupted. So they had corrupted this precept. It's obvious by what Jesus says. Some of these we've had to kind of dig into to see what is Jesus correcting here. This one is very clear. Jesus makes it very clear, maybe more clear than all of them. He said, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy." He said, now I'm going to correct that teaching, and you don't have to dig to figure out what he's saying. Verse number 44, "But I say unto you, love your enemy." He says they have corrupted the law of God by telling you, by teaching you that you're to hate your enemies. And I want to correct that teaching. And so Jesus says, no, you're to love your enemies. That's hard preaching. That is hard preaching. I've been meditating on this all week, and I'll get into something that God dealt with me about here here in a moment as we get into the message. But we see the precept. It's correct, but it's also corrupted. Now I want to look at the principle. You know, there's many principles that could be drawn from this, but I want to give you two. Two principles that I draw from this teaching that Jesus is given here. Number one, love is a decision. Love is a decision. The world is trying to sell us this cheap version of love that's emotional. We fall in love. You don't fall in love, okay? You choose to love. Love is a decision. Jesus says, love your enemies. Now, Jesus would not tell us to do something that it was not possible to do. Now, the natural man, the natural reaction to an enemy is not love. Right. But Jesus says, you need to decide to love your enemies. Love is a decision. Go to Romans chapter 13 real quick. I think we have time. I'm moving quickly. Romans chapter number 13. This teaching is all throughout the Old Testament. I mean, all throughout the Old and New Testament. But I want you to look in Romans chapter number 13. Look at verse number 8. The Bible says, owe no man anything but to love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I think that's a proof text to where I started, isn't it? Jesus is saying that second part of the Ten Commandments, those last five commandments, they could be summed up in this. Love your neighbor as yourself. You wouldn't kill yourself. Not unless there was influence, I believe demonic. But you wouldn't kill yourself. You wouldn't steal from yourself. You shouldn't lie to yourself, but some people do, right? He said, but love your neighbor as yourself. We're going to look at that a little bit more as we get into the Sermon on the Mount. But look at verse number 10. He says this. He says, love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Makes me think of that great chapter on charity. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love, look at this, is the fulfilling of the law. Now go back to Matthew chapter number 5. Can you see how I'm saying Jesus is kind of closing out these he say, hearsay statements here? He's kind of bringing them to a close. He's been giving them these examples from the Old Testament law, and I believe the argument could be made from those last five commandments and the Ten Commandments. He's laying the groundwork, and now he's saying, let's just kind of close this thing out. And Jesus is saying, you need to love your enemies, and love is a decision. It's something that you can do. But you have to choose to. And so number one, the principle I see here is love is a decision. Number two, I see love is displayed. Love is displayed. Look at Matthew chapter 5. Look at verse number 44. He says, but I say unto you, love your enemies. Choose to. That's what's inferred here, right? Choose to love your enemies. It's not natural. It's a decision that you have to make. Decide to love your enemies. And then he says, beyond just deciding to love your enemies, display that love. Look at verse number 44. He says, bless them that curse you. Bless them. That word bless, if you look it up in the Greek, it's where we get our word eulogy from. You go to a funeral and they have a eulogy and they talk about that person. And I don't know if you've ever been to a funeral where they got up and during the eulogy and they said a bunch of bad stuff. It never happens. Sometimes you might be sitting there thinking, this is a lie. They're saying all this nice stuff, and you're like, I don't think this person knew him. Right? But they're saying nice things. Why? Because they're eulogizing them, right? They're blessing them. They're saying good things about them, right? That's where this word comes from. And Jesus is saying, bless them, right? Look at verse 44. He says, bless them that curse you. Our words should not be filled with cursing, but blessing. We can look in James and look at the tongue. We've already looked at it in this study where James said, it should not be. He said that bitter and sweet come out of the same fountain. He said it shouldn't be so. But if we're not careful, you know what we'll do? We'll curse our enemies. You say, not me, Brother David. I don't know. Do you have any enemies? You say, what's an enemy? Well, I looked it up. An enemy, it has many definitions, but an enemy is one that opposes you. It's a foe. It's an adversary. It's got many different definitions. And as I stand before you tonight, I'm just being honest with you. I can't think of anyone that I would consider my enemy. But I can think of many people that would consider me their enemy. And how do I talk about them? What do I say about them? Do I say all negative, bad things about them? Am I constantly cursing them? Or when I talk about them, do I bless them? Do I try to find something good about them or say something that would be good toward them? I want you to understand something again. I want to mention this because as we've looked through this, I don't know that any of these statements that Jesus has given throughout chapter number 5, these illustrations is what he's actually given. I don't know that any of them are meant to be taken actually literally. Now, though I do believe they can be literal, but it's just, we talked about it. It's the heart. It's the intent. In my heart, am I wanting to curse them with my words or am I wanting to bless them? I think about this. When we think about enemies, and I thought about this one, and forgive me if you think this is wrong, but I think sometimes if we're not careful, I'm going to speak for myself, we view the left in our country, politically speaking, as our enemy. They're opposed to us, right? They're opposed in many situations to what we believe. You look at the and we could go down the list. We look at the LGBTQ, RXTYZ, I don't know, crowd in our country, and you say they're our enemy. They oppose all that we stand for. How do we talk about them? This is hard preaching. Do you curse them? Jesus says you shouldn't. Is all you can say about them is bad and negative? And don't get me wrong, we got to compare scripture with scripture. And I'm not saying that we promote and we condone their lifestyle. I think I've made that very clear throughout these sermons on the Sermon on the Mount. It's not literal, okay? I'm not saying that we bless them in that we say, oh, and there are some people that have taken that position and we accept what they do and their lifestyle and the things that they stand for. I'm not saying that we accept it, that we condone it, that we even approve of it, but what I'm saying is, how do we talk about them? How do we talk to them? Jesus says, I want you to display your love, number one, in your words. But number two, he says, I want you to display your love in your works. Look at verse number 44. He says, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you. Do good to them that hate you. Jesus says, bless them. Don't curse them. Do good to them. Right? This is all throughout the Bible. I wrote down some verses. Romans chapter number 12, verse number 20. We were just there. I should have had you look at it. The Bible says this in Romans 12, 20. If thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Exodus chapter 23, they say the Old Testament Jesus was teaching, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thyself. Listen to this verse from Exodus chapter 23, and if you tell me if you think this is what Jesus was saying. Exodus 23, verse 4 and 5 says this, if thou meet thine enemy's ox or ass going astray, thou shalt surely bring it back to him again. If thou see the ass of him that hateth thee lying under his burden and wouldest forbear to help him, thou shalt surely help with him. That's Bible, brethren. That's Bible. I know this is hard preaching. I meant to say this before I got started tonight. I don't expect many amens tonight. Pastor said sometimes it's amen and sometimes it's oh me. And I can tell you, as I was preparing this, it was oh me. And so I'm not expecting amens. But I'm telling you, that's what Jesus is saying. And not just Jesus, but throughout the Word of God. That's what Paul said in Romans. That's what God said in Exodus. And that's what James said in the book of James. And that's what's said many different times in the Word of God, where the Bible says that we're to love our enemies, that we're to do good to them that persecute us. Think about the Good Samaritan, that man come to Jesus, same situation. He asked, what do I do to inherit heaven? And he said, to inherit the kingdom of heaven. And he tells him all these things. And he says, and go love thy neighbor as thyself, basically. And he gives him that story of the Good Samaritan. And at the end, Jesus says, and who is his neighbor? He said, I guess the one that was showed mercy unto him. Right? And so Jesus is teaching this all throughout his earthly ministry, that we're to love our enemies and that we're to do good to them. And so he says, do good to them in your words, do good to them in your works. If you have an opportunity to show goodness to an enemy, Jesus says, do it. That ought to be your desire. That ought to be what's in your heart. Not to hurt them, but to help them, to bless them. Jesus says that's what you should do. And so he says, display your love in your words. Display your love in your works. And then he says, display your love in your worship. Look at verse number 44 again. Do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. When was the last time you prayed for an enemy? And I don't mean a Psalm 109 prayer. Say, I pray for my enemies all the time, Brother David. God, would you just deal with them? And God, would you kill them? And God, would you make, you know, serpents crawl up underneath their bed? I mean, that's the kind of stuff he's praying in Psalm 109. I'm not exaggerating. When you read it, you'll be like, wow. That's not the kind of prayer I'm talking about. When was the last time you prayed for an enemy? Someone that opposes you. Someone that hates you. Someone that wants to despitefully use you. Jesus says, you need to pray for them. I'll give you an example of all three in one verse. Luke chapter number 23, verse 34. The Lord Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He was praying, right? Father, that's a prayer. Forgive them. That's a blessing. God, would you forgive them? God, they don't understand. God, they're lost. God, they know not what they do. He's praying for them. He's blessing them. He's doing good to them. He's dying on the cross for them. Jesus gives us an example in one verse of all three of these statements that he's making. And I just wonder, when was the last time that we viewed our enemy that way? Those that oppose us, that we would, instead of, I thought about this, and maybe I'm just, you're more spiritual than I am, but instead of you know, checking out at a different register because of the way someone works, looks, going through their line so that you can say something kind to them. I thought about a situation, Pastor. You may remember this, you may not. Some of you may have even experienced this when I start talking about it. If I named the restaurant, you may definitely would know. We were in a restaurant in Culpeper some time back, and our waiter came to our table. And honestly, I had to kind of think, is he a waiter or a waitress? You ever had that happen? It's getting more and more. Some of you are like, yeah, I know what restaurant you're talking about. I see some of you looking at your spouse. I know what restaurant. He was in Culpeper. I know exactly what restaurant he's talking about. But you know what? I remember. Do you remember this, Pastor? Before we prayed, Brother Ouellette had just been here. And any of you that that know this, we've mentioned it before. Brother Led has a ritual. I mean, he's been doing this as long as he's been preaching here. When you go out to eat with Brother Led, he always asks the waiter or the waitress before we pray. He says, "Ma'am, sir," he says, "I'm a preacher and these are Christians and we're out for a meal today. And we have a habit that we like to pray for before we eat. Thank God for our food. Is there anything we could pray for you about?" I've tried to use that. My own family knows we do that sometimes. Every time I can think about it, I do it. I can't tell you the things we've seen happen. I know Pastor's done it his own self. And we did that night at that restaurant. And that man got emotional and began to get a little teary-eyed and told us of a situation, a health need that he had. And you know, if we would have just looked at that man as an enemy, as opposition, someone that hates Christians, that doesn't like what we stand for, and we would have treated that person that way, we would not have had the opportunity that we had. But because we chose to bless that person, because we chose to do good to that person, because we chose to ask, could we pray for that person, it was just a change in the atmosphere. You could sense it. And so I wonder, how do we treat our enemies? When we check out, as I said, at the register, or when we go through that drive-thru to pick up a cup of coffee. And I know some of you don't go to Starbucks, but if you go to Starbucks, it's a very good chance that the person that's going to hand you your coffee would fall in the category of someone that opposes everything you stand for and everything you believe in politically and religiously. And they just oppose the way that we live our lives. But how do we treat them? How do we talk to them? Do we curse them or do we bless them? Are we ugly to them? Are we rude to them? Or do we do good to them? Do we maybe give them an extra tip? Say, "I'm not going to tip no person living that lifestyle." Jesus said, maybe you should. Do we pray for them? As Jesus prayed on the cross, "Father, forgive them." You know, most people that we would look at, and I'm using those two examples, and you fill in the blank with your example. Your example might be a Dallas Cowboys fan. Pray for them. They know not what they do, right? "Father, forgive them," right? Speak good about them. Whoever your enemy is, he said, "Bless him, Lord," right? Yeah, he's thinking that because he's like, "Yeah, I see the preacher looking at you," right? But how do you treat your enemies, honestly? Whoever it is that opposes you, maybe it's at work. There's somebody at work that can't stand you. They can't stand that you're a Christian. They can't stand that you read your Bible. They can't stand that you quote verses. They can't stand that you pray for your food. How do you treat them? Do you look down upon them? Do you talk ugly to them? Or are you rude to them? Or are you kind to them? And you bless them. And you do good to them. And you pray for them. And you say, "God, please be merciful to them. They need mercy, just like you did. Just like I did." You know, we were enemies of God. We were enemies of God. The Bible says that we were at enmity with God. You know what that means? We were his enemy. But you know what? He loved us anyway. The Bible says God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When we were opposed to everything that he stands for, he still loved us. He still prayed for us. He still died for us. And he says, "You do the same. You do the same. Love your enemies. Bless them. Pray for them." That's the principle. Now last, and I'll finish with this, the priority. You say, how, Brother David? How do I do this? Well, number one, you look to our example. You look to our example. Look at verse 45. I already mentioned Jesus as a wonderful example as he prayed on the cross. But look at verse number 45 right here in the text. It says, "That ye may be the children of your Father, which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust." Say, how am I going to do this, Brother Dave? How am I going to love my enemies? Well, look to your example. Look to God. Look to your Father. I thought about the reference here to our Father. He said that ye may be children of your Father. It's not saying here that you get saved by doing this. That's not what it's teaching, a work salvation. He's saying that ye may be like your Father, that you may resemble your Father. You know, a child resembles their father. Many children, whether it's in their looks, and many of you understand what I'm talking about, your children look just like you. But even more so, not just in your looks, in your actions. The older I get, the more I see my parents and myself, and I'm like, God, help me. Be merciful to me, oh God. It's like, why do I pick up all their bad traits? And then I see my children picking up my bad traits, and God, be merciful to them. But that's what a child does. It resembles its father. And Jesus says, hey, you wanna love your enemies, you wanna pray for them, you wanna bless them, you wanna do good to them, then look to your example, God the Father. Because you know what God does? He sends rain on the just and the unjust. God does good to those that deserve it, and God does good to those that don't deserve it. God blesses people that believe, and God blesses unbelievers. Why? Because that's just who God is. Sometimes we look at the psalmist in Psalm 73. He looked at those people. Pastor was talking about it. And he said, why are they prosperous? And why is God blessing them? I'll tell you why. Because God is love. And love blesses people. And it's unconditional. It's not because of what they do, but it's because of who he is. See, if he's going to get into that. So we look to our example, but look, we live to our expectations. You say, how am I going to do this? Well, look to your example, God the Father, and we could give many examples of that, but live to our expectation. Look at what he says in verse number 46. He says, for if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? You know what the publicans are? They're tax collectors. They were crooks. You read through the Bible, and those publicans were known as crooks. They were looked down upon. And Jesus said, even the publicans are good to people that are good to them. Verse 47, he says, and if ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Jesus says, if the only people you say hi to are people that agree with you, you're no different than they are. He said, live to your expectations. Look to your example, your Father in heaven. He loves everyone. But live to your expectations. He said, be different. That's what he's saying. You're supposed to be different. We're Christians, and we're supposed to be different. If we only love those that love us, if we only bless those that bless us, if we only salute or greet or say hi to those that say hi to us, we're no different than they are. But as Christians, we're supposed to be different. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We're supposed to be different. Jesus said, live up to your expectations. Look at verse number 47. This is a great statement. If you salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? He said, what are you doing any more than anybody else? If the only people you're kind to are people that's kind to you. If the only people you speak to are people that you agree with. You're not different than anybody else. Jesus says, you're my children. You're kingdom people. You're supposed to be different. And so we see, he says, look to our example. He says, live to your expectations. Look at verse 48. What's the expectation? It's a pretty bold one. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father, which is in heaven, is perfect. He said, in case you, I believe, this is what I believe. Some people think that's talking about being mature, or I think it means, and I'm telling you, this is what I think. I think it means what it says. Jesus said, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. We just heard that a little bit ago. Dr. Rice, it means what it means. Jesus said, be perfect. If you're like that rich young ruler and you say, well, I don't kill, and I don't commit adultery, and I've never been divorced, and I don't swear and make oaths, and I don't retaliate when people do me wrong, and I don't hate my enemies. I love them. I'm doing pretty good. Jesus says, I got one more for you. Be perfect. Be perfect. As your Father in heaven is perfect. You say, wow, I can't do that. Exactly. Exactly. That's the message that Jesus is preaching in chapter 5. I'm convinced of it. You can't do it. But he did. He came to fulfill the law. You remember weeks ago when we started this, I wish I'd have wrote my points down. I can't remember. But he fulfilled it. He kept every precept. I think he fulfilled every prophecy. He fulfilled every precept. He did what the law said do. And he said, you can't do it, but I can. And unless your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. How is my righteousness going to exceed their righteousness? By him. You know what the Old Testament law was? We talked about it. It was a schoolmaster. The Old Testament law was there to protect. It was there to prosper. It was there to prove to them that they were sinners and that they couldn't keep the law themselves. And it was there to point them to the only one that could. And Jesus comes and he stands not on Mount Sinai, but the Sermon on the Mount. And he says, hey, I've come to fulfill the law. And I'm going to fulfill it the same way. I'm coming to just do what it says do. And that is this, to prove to you that you can't keep it and point you to me. That's the only way a person can love their enemies. It's through him. I read this statement and I'm done. I don't know who said it, but I liked it. It said, returning evil for good is satanic. Returning good for good is human. Returning good for evil is divine. You can't do it in yourself. But the Bible says I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And so I believe that Matthew chapter number 5, these he say, hearsay statements of the Lord Jesus is Jesus getting these people to see you can't do it on your own. You need me. You need my help. You need my Holy Spirit. If you're gonna do what has been taught here, if your heart is going to be what it's supposed to be, it's going to take Jesus. That's the only way that we can live this life. We started these messages out, the good life. How are you going to live the good life? Let Jesus live it through you. It's the only way we can live it. So here's our last hearsay, he say statement. Let's have a word of prayer. Heads bowed, eyes closed. I'm going to ask.